Singing about surrendering all. In 10 days will be my 42nd anniversary of surrendering to Jesus. Has it been easy? Well, the journey with Jesus wasn't what I anticipated, but it's better than where I was going. And with that in mind, we're talking about joy today. But I do have a little housekeeping thing, a couple things I want to clear up. In your bulletin, you got a lovely little flyer. It's cute. Come on. I worked hard on it. It's cute. My friend Friar Tuck, no one comes to church to get involved, but few keep coming unless they do. In all of the signs that we see around here of ideas and things we are currently doing, if we've missed a couple, pencil it in nicely, please. It was a long week. If there's some ideas you would like to see, pencil it in, please. And guess what? Downstairs at lunch, I have another paper that says, I want to help. So put your name and the thing you'd like to help with on a piece of paper and let me know. Because, you know, only one person can make a difference. But if one person makes a difference in the people around them, then each of them makes a difference in their circle. And each of them then makes a difference. So the theory of one person, one, W-O-N, by one person, holds true, then it multiplies far faster than we would ever know. And that is the essence of the gospel. Because Jesus does go ahead before us, preparing the way. We're talking about joy as a fruit of the Spirit. Now, I love the comment once in a while, oh, I've lost my joy. I don't think I can feel Jesus. Life is not great right now. And I understand there are sometimes some circumstances and things that do happen. And it's not like our lovely lost and found box here, which, it's interesting. I don't know who lost this, but it's here. Okay, well, should we mail it to him in England or he'll get it back when he comes back? This, on the other hand, I love this. And this is... Anyway, items not claimed will go up for auction. We'll put it that way. There are some neat things in here. And please come and check into this. They may not be in the most folded order you would have put them in or wished them to remain in, but we found them. So you can find them. So please help us with that. When Ralph asked me to speak on the fruit of the Spirit called joy, I said, so what outlines are you using? Because, you know, I'm trying to be professional and speak in a really good manner and be appropriate. And, oh, I've got PowerPoint. I didn't do that. That's awesome. I was like, I need an outline. So he gave me an outline. And I was thinking we're going to go into Galatians. Because that's where it outlines the fruit of the Spirit. No, his thing took him to Romans and some other place and talked about peace. And I said, well, I might venture off on my own here. And I went into one of my favorite books that I read a lot, The Concordance. It's in everybody's Bible, hopefully. If you don't have a really detailed one, get one. It's helpful. But when you pick at verses, because it just says, like, the word joy appears, like, a lot of times in the Bible. But read the context. Don't just read the one verse. Make sure you read the context. So today, I'm following a bit of an outline that I pulled together from the Concordance. And I'm wanting us to unpack the idea that joy is not happiness. It is not glee. It is not ecstasy. It is not that warm, gooky feeling when you see someone and they're cute. It's not that, ooh, it's a chocolate bar. It's not that, I'm glad to be home, this day is done. Those are not joy, per se. But we tend to call it joy. Joy, for my purposes today, is a product of purposefully aligning ourselves with God's will. And we'll show this as we go along. My concordance, believe it or not, they found the word joy in the Old Testament, which was like, wow, they fought all the time there. I couldn't figure that one out. But in Deuteronomy 16, there's a summary. It's a quick summary. And there are many, many theologians and Bible teachers who have done a phenomenal job of unpacking all the different feasts. In fact, I have, I think, a book from Beth Moore, a study guide on one of her on the studies of the feasts. It's phenomenal. It's detailed. For today, I'd just like us to look at the summary that at the beginning of chapter 16 in Deuteronomy, they're talking about the Passover, the Feast of Weeks, and the Feast of Tabernacles. And the author here is saying, let's remember our past, where we came from. There was good stuff in those memories. I enjoyed being a lot younger 42 years ago. But I had parts of it I didn't like either. And that's just life. One of the feasts reminds us of submission. Being prepared to surrender all. Giving it all. The Israelites were ordered, commanded by God that they must not sacrifice the Passover in any town the Lord your God gives you except in the place he chooses as a dwelling for his name. There you must sacrifice the Passover in the evening when the sun goes down on the anniversary of your departure, roast it and eat it at the place the Lord your God will choose. All of these things have very other specific meanings, but today it's God established our patterns. It's not us who reason out with God and say, well, I could be really happy if you did it my way. Most of us mums say that. It would work if you did it my way. Or wives to our husbands, I told you. This is God saying, this is my way. I don't change. Feast of Weeks, they were to bring all that they had. Everything that he asked them to bring, they were to bring it. Then the Feast of Tabernacles was for them to remember their salvation. They were redeemed. They were called. They were the chosen ones. They were his children. And that, as they aligned with obeying, submitting, the joy of their salvation came along. Psalm chapter 4. It moved. Where did I put it? Right here. That's not it. Psalms always moves on me. Psalm chapter 4, verses 3 to 7. Know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord will hear when we call to him. In your anger, do not sin. When you are on your bed, search your hearts and be silent. Offer right sacrifices and trust in the Lord. Many are asking, who can show us any good? Let the light of your face shine upon us, O Lord. You have filled our hearts with greater joy. We can do a lot of things that make us feel good. I admire the people who bike for days on end, it seems. I admire people who get that adrenaline rush from those types of activities. I admire people who finish a piece of artwork and say, yes, that's a satisfaction. That's an adrenaline rush. They're all valid, but that's what they are. Here God is saying he has a greater joy for us. When we honor him, when we place him in the place he has said he is to be, when we remember to keep him in that place, our joy can be greater Because we're not wrestling with our own ideas and our own plans and our own, but God, if you did it my way, would it work? It's not the case. Do it God's way. The joy is greater. With that, we are ascribing to God his lordship. We are letting him know that we understand and we honor that he is in the lead. Job showed us how to acquiesce to God's way. Job had a faith that no matter what happened, he was still God's. Job is not necessarily full of lots of references about joy. Truthfully, not. I think I found the book. Where did I put it? We know the story of Job. We know that he was tempted. We know that he was beset upon. We know all those parameters of all that happened. And throughout all of the book, Job did maintain the posture of being penitent before God. God, I understand. That first set of crises, I'm still your son. Second set of crises, it's getting tougher. But I'm still your son. Everything's gone. Family, loved ones. God, this hurts a lot. But I am still yours. And you are my God. Psalm 21 speaks to this. And you notice the theme in here. David kind of does this up and down ride all through Psalms about knowing the joy and not knowing the joy and living in the joy and having the dumps and living all over. He's all over the board. In fact, in a time in my life where I certainly wasn't feeling the joy that God has for me, going through the book of Psalms as a novel and following the character of David gave me great comfort and encouragement. Because guess what? We're not done this journey yet. We're not going to be perfect here. But we're working towards it. Psalm 21, start at verse 1. O Lord, the King rejoices in your strength. How great is his joy in the victories you give. You have granted him the desire of his heart and not withheld the request of his lips. You welcomed him with rich blessings. You placed a crown of pure gold on his head. He asked you for life and you gave it to him, length of days forever and ever. Through the victories you gave, his glory is great. You have bestowed on him splendor and majesty. Surely you have granted him eternal blessings and made him glad with the joy of your presence. So far, we're not seeing that just because we're believers, that joy is instantaneous. Are you seeing it? Like in Deuteronomy, they had to work hard. They had to travel to obey God. They didn't have what we have. They didn't have Instagram. They didn't have Skype. All of these other, they foot and carried all their belongings and moved. Because they were obeying God. I'm not saying we're all going to move. Well, we move to obey God, but you know, that's what ministry and call is. Job didn't ask for any of the things that happened to him. I can't think of much more catastrophe, and yet, still, at the very end of Job, where he does say, "No greater joy have I found than being in you." There's a process to get through to the joy. There's a process. There are steps. None of us sign up for all of the steps willingly. None of us signs up for the life events that happen. And in this, we see that we can acclimate ourselves to his plan. We look at Nehemiah in here. I bet you that moved on me too. Nope, it's right here. Nehemiah heard God. He was someone who was walking with God. He wanted to do what God wanted him to do. And he had a burden. He wasn't living in the place where God wanted the children of Israel to be. He was in captivity. And yet his heart yearned for God. His heart yearned for God's people. His heart yearned for a place for God's people. And there was a place. And God gave him a plan. And he went to the local king, the politician. That would be like us trying to go to Prime Minister Trudeau and saying, we want to build a new church and we want you to fund it and we want you to give us all the wood, quit selling it to the states, and we want you to do all of these amazing things because God gave me a plan and you're the king and you fall in line with this. Very different climate, but not really. Kings were just as interesting then as they are today. Leaders have just as many opinions then as they do today. So with that in mind, the fact that the king gave Nehemiah written permission, full escort, all resources, we can't say this was Nehemiah's wit and genius. This was God moving before him because Nehemiah was moving in obedience to a call God put on him. And he knew that in order to fulfill it, these are the things he would need. And he boldly approached his king. And they let him. What a neat path. Boldly approach the king. People, boldly approach your king. And in doing that, the plan that the rest of Nehemiah outlines is that the king was physically reestablished. The building was put back. The wall of protection was around. And the people saw by working together that God was in the house. As they acclimated themselves to his plan, as they developed and came back into an understanding of who their God was, because, you know, captivity, you kind of forget who the boss is that you've served, because you get stuck under whom you're being held captive by. You have to listen to, if you want to survive, you have to listen to what's being spoken or do what they say so you can live or have an economy or be with things that you're thinking are not honoring to God, but here we go. Nehemiah's obedience and his faith brought favor from the king and reestablished a place for the people of God to live. And they caught on. Halfway through, or closer to the end of the book, they finally said, now let's open God's word. We've worked hard. You've had a tool of construction in one hand and a weapon for defense in the other. You guys have done double duty. But this is God's word. His favor rests on his people. He is more than ready and willing and able to bless and grow and prosper within his people. And you have done that hard work. You have been in the place of obedience. You have chosen to walk in faith. Know that your God will bless you. Nehemiah demonstrated a growing process that we all need to come to. And it says that there was much rejoicing. In fact, the ones who heard the first round of scripture went back to their little villages and places. We heard scripture. It's real. It's true. We know God's alive. Come on, everybody. We're all coming back for more. There was a renewal going on in the land. And when believers become renewed and understand who their God is and that their joy is in him and not in their circumstances, that their joy is in the obedience and the faith and purposing and working towards being in the line with God's will, that is a contagious joy. It shows. It should show. It should show. Truthfully, It should. Nehemiah demonstrated it. Come on, people, we can do this. I have one tool and one weapon, but we can do this together if we each do this. And they did. I marked the first part of Psalms that I was looking at and the last one. We're going to end up in 119, just in case you're wondering. One verse, I found it. I highlighted it so I wouldn't lose it. Psalm 30, verse 11. You have turned my wailing into dancing. You've removed my sackcloth and clothed me with joy, that my heart may sing to you and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give you thanks forever. Obedience, faith, diligence, following the plan brings the joy that does not stay silent. Our friend Esther, the Queen Esther. If my daughter's listening to this, no, I do not owe you money. We told our kids if they said that we said their name in services when they were little, and that was one way to get them to pay attention. Unfortunately, they follow us on. I'll get an email later. Mother, you owe me. We all know that Esther to us was a, I want to say victim of circumstances, but yet she, it was the culture of the land that was going on at the time. And she was notable in that she was beautiful. She was notable in that she had the giftings and talents that the king required. What we don't always look at that I find notable is that she tended to resist God at first. Mordecai, you really don't mean me, do you? How can this be? I'm just a single handmaiden. How can this happen through me? Why would God use just me? I guess my favorite, in aligning to the will of God, in becoming aligned with his will, as we walk through being purposefully aligning ourselves to God's will, my phrase that came to me was to get past myself. Because you know what? It's not about me. It's about the purposes of God for his people as a group of believers for the glory of his kingdom, not ours. It has nothing to do with our talent, our wit, our genius, anything. It has everything to do with obeying, practicing faith, being diligent in all we do, and knowing that your God is your God. Psalm 43:4 says, "Then I will go to the altar of my God, to God, my joy and my delight. I will praise you with the harp, O God, my God." To me, the other notable factor for Esther in this is that when she finally said yes, when she said, "I will do what God asks of me," you can almost see like backbone. This is God. We will do this. We will represent our God. We will be his champions. We will be a part of the plan he has for his people. David, who I referred to earlier in Psalms, in walking this journey of being a believer, we are not exempt. David wasn't exempt. I haven't been exempt. I think if anybody here has been exempt from the things of life, let me know. I'm open for suggestions and how to avoid some of the pitfalls. But they're there. And it's unfortunate. David gave us an example. It had good and bad to it. But he did cry out in Psalm 51. Starting in verse 10, he said, after a very tragic crisis that caused major kingdom issues. He said, "Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of my salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me." At the first, when we asked about being reminders and submitting ourselves, all of us, and remembering the joy of our salvation, David is crying for this again. He is aligning his reality with God. He wants to be aligned with his God. He wants to have that heart that continues to serve God, that continues to praise God, that continues to live for God, that continues to govern for God as he was king. Was he a perfect king? No. But he was a king who regularly sought God out. And that we will continue to do. We're at Psalm 119. Give me a couple seconds. I'm going to start in verse 105 of Psalm 119. We're going to 112. And we're going to announce the Lord's statutes. We're going to announce that we understand his laws and his decrees for our life. We're going to announce that in 105, God, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. I have taken an oath and confirmed it, that I will follow your righteous laws. I have suffered much. Preserve my life, O Lord, according to your word. Accept, O Lord, the willing praise of my mouth and teach me your laws. Though I constantly take my life in my hands, I will not forget your law. The wicked have set a snare for me, but I have not strayed from your precepts. Your statutes are my heritage forever. They are the joy of my heart. My heart is set on keeping your decrees until the very end. This is not a flash in the pan emotion. This is a purposeful decision to align ourselves in obedience, to give God the glory and honor that is due to him because he is God. It is acquiescing, obeying when he calls. It is obeying the statutes and commands he has for us. It is acclimating ourselves to his plan. We're growing in this. We're learning. I was talking with someone a little while ago, and they said, well, that dating partner thing, that didn't just work out. There was a lot of things in that person I just didn't care for. And I said, so the next one will not be like that. We learn. We evolve as we go through life. I would pray that for each and every one of us, we would become quicker to say, dear Jesus, your will, not mine. And not, well, God, I got a couple other things I can figure out here. I'm going to try to reason this out with you to show you that I probably do deserve you to give me a little pass on this one. Not that much judgment, that not much. Don't make me feel bad about it. Don't make me feel confused or whatever. We align ourselves to his will by understanding that our fears are gone in the face of a loving and holy God. I read a statement, or actually heard it on the radio earlier this week, and talking about peace, which is probably next week's, so I'm going to give you an opener. The comment was, it was from an author, the radio announcer was quoting an author, and I didn't get that because I wasn't that quick to get my pen and paper, and you can't take a picture of the radio. So, what do you do? It's not my quote. It wasn't their quote. But peace is the process of aligning yourself with God for what is your current reality and not with what you think it should be. Because you know what? Joy is a feeling. It is a presence, but it's the presence of Jesus in our hearts. We add words to it by gladness and happy and I'm excited and this is awesome. And we add all of that to it, but it's not that. Joy as a fruit of the Spirit is not circumstantial. It is supernatural from God. It doesn't come because we've aligned all the things nice and smooth and neat, and it happens. But joy will be there when the prodigal returns because of prayer. We have one too. We all have someone we know. And it's not something that we can, ooh, I'm going to think that up in my thinker. It'll just work out just fine. It's not that easy. But yet, it is that instant when it's a supernatural work of God in our hearts for our circumstances. And it's a process for us. We don't understand words the way God intended them. When he says joy in the Spirit, we're just trying to figure out, does that mean this or does that mean this? And if I do this, will I get that? Will I get this? We're human. We sort these things through. And sometimes they're not pleasant. Sometimes they just... We live in a world that impacts us. Yeah, it's a very professional word. Ugh. Yeah. If you can spell it, you can use it. I'm not being trite. Please understand, I'm not being trite. I have been in a waiting room around the neonatal intensive care units. I have had a person pass in my arms. I have walked through a time in life where I'm just like, God, you are so far from me. What's the point? I have walked through financial, more month than money. What's our life going to be? We have walked through, God, is this the right place for us at the right time? We have walked through not knowing where a child is when you call. Even as a, you with little ones? Just a heads up, it doesn't get a lot easier. I have a grandbaby. I have adult children. And I still, the mama's heart is there. And you pray and you hope that everything you've poured into them. And this here says this, I will not forget your law. Claim that for a prodigal, that they will not forget the law of God that they knew. That they will not stray from God's precepts. They will understand that God's statutes, his rules, his word is their heritage forever. And then at the very last verse there, my heart is set on keeping your decrees to the very end. It is a decision on our part to say, God, I'm yours. I surrender. I have no reason to figure this out. I have no way to sort it out. I do not know if I could even come up with that answer in a million years if you paid me a million whatevers. I have a little question. Two, actually. You can think about it. Get back to me on it. It's like little litmus tests. First one is, if you had a button, I have these chat boxes, how to start conversations. If you had a button, if you had to wear a button, I'm sorry, with a maximum of 6 words on it describing your outlook on life, what would your button say? Think about it. I'm not good at having answers hurled at me through space, just so you know. So evaluate yourself. Where are you at? what part of the process of aligning yourself purposefully with God's will to fully understand that his joy is supernatural? It is there in spite of me or Renell or Ralph or Ike. I'm just randomly flinging my fingers around finding names. If we're having problems identifying what's keeping us from joy, here's another question. If you were to win $2 million tomorrow, I know we're Pentecostal, what are the first three things you think you would do or buy as soon as you had the check in your hand? I'm seeing someone go, and this, we'll take care of these things right away. It's not meant to be a pass or fail. It's meant to be, what is your focus? If we're really intent on knowing the joy of as a fruit of the Spirit, the things that are keeping us from God now, we need to have that conversation, at least with God and I, about it, or your partner. Or if you have questions, you want to talk to someone who you think will know a little more, great, do that. But know that your focus is to be constantly, purposefully aligning with his will for us. We were at a ministerial this week, and the speaker was on understanding the art of preaching, I think was the title, or preparing to preach. What does that look like? And he gave some really great tips, five actually, and only one did I apply. Life, it's life. And the one that I didn't apply was he practices not putting on any media or any Facebook or anything on the morning that he preaches. Well, I didn't quite do that one, just so you know. But I have something to share with you, so I'm kind of glad that I didn't. And it's from a Facebook site that I go to for devotionals and inspirational things. It's called Pure Purpose. So you can sign up to it on Facebook. It's often very inspirational. And the author today for this site says, "People often ask me, how are you? And I answer as authentically as I can in the moment, but frequently remind people, I'm in a good place, not because of who I am, but because of who God is. Many then respond, oh, you're going to be okay. Well, yes. Yes, I am. I am, and I will be okay. Not because of who I am or what I do, but because of who God is and what he has done and continues to do. It sounds like the easy answer, but it is anything but easy. But faith moves. It grows. It hopes. It trusts. It changes and prods and challenges and corrects and takes one more step. This is not the end." Now, this is the part of the devotional in here. I know someone needs to hear this right now. I know it's all you've got just to be strong. And it's a fight just to keep it together. I know you think that you're too far gone, but hope is never lost. Hope is never lost. Hold on. Don't let go. Just take one step closer. That reminded me of a quote I believe Richard shared with us on our Father's Day thing. We may think we are many steps away from God. And we may walk many steps away from God. But it only takes one to get back in his arms. It takes one step to step right back into who he is and to know that joy that is his to give. Yes, we will have happiness in this life. We will have sadness. We'll have a variety of things. That is life. But the joy of Jesus is just one step away. Amen. Worship team, I think we have a song yet.